If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. We are finishing up our time in the book of Habakkuk today in preparation for next week, diving into the Gospel of Matthew. As we think about Advent, and the Gospel of Matthew should take us through Easter as we think together about the life of Jesus. I promised you in the churchwide email a short sermon since we wouldn't have nursery. I'm going to try my best to keep that promise. But anyway, I'm glad to be with you this morning. I've enjoyed this book of Habakkuk, and I hope it's been profitable for you as well. But let's stand this morning for the reading of God's Word, and we will see what He has for us today. This is Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master, with stringed instruments. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you again that you've given us your word. We pray this morning that you would give us understanding, that you would show us our sin, that you would show us our Savior, that you would make the gospel beautiful to us afresh. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Back in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, the Lord says to Habakkuk that the righteous shall live by faith. I think that these four verses here give us a picture, maybe a snapshot of what it might look like for us to live by faith. This is a picture of a life lived by faith. And there's two things in these verses that I want us to see this morning. A life of faith is a life of realism, and it's a life of joy. A life of realism and a life of joy. We see realism there in verses 16 and verse 17. Habakkuk is realistic both about his own heart, about what he's feeling and experiencing, and also about the world that he is inhabiting. Look at verse 16. Habakkuk describes how this news he has heard from God has affected him, and it's affected him even physically. He hears this news that God will judge Israel and then judge Babylon. He hears it and his body trembles. His lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into his bones. His legs tremble beneath him. He's having even a physical reaction to how devastating this news is for him. Habakkuk, though, is honest and realistic about the way he is feeling. Maybe you have felt something like this before. Have these feelings come upon you at some point in your life? I can think of a time that I felt this way. 4 years ago, I had to have a tonsillectomy, which I heard tonsillectomy and I thought, like, that's the kid surgery where you get to eat ice cream and everything's great. Well, I'm lying on the bed in pre-op and an anesthesiologist comes in who is a cruel man. And he looked down at my chart and looked over at me and said, "Adult tonsillectomy, huh? These never go well." Last thing I remembered, but I also remembered feeling this. Trembling, quivering, like that just feeling of dread settling over me. I felt something of what Habakkuk feels here. And that's a funny story, and I obviously survived the tonsillectomy, but we feel this. Like, we can feel the weight of these emotions that Habakkuk experiences. Maybe when we get a difficult medical diagnosis, when we feel or experience relational brokenness and betrayal, when we lose a job. Like, all of these are times and places we might feel something like what Habakkuk is experiencing here. Our lips quiver, our legs tremble, rottenness enters into our bones. Habakkuk is honest and realistic about what he is feeling. In the same way, in verse 17, Habakkuk is honest and realistic about his circumstances. He's honest and realistic about the world he is inhabiting. Look at what he's saying. The fig tree is not going to blossom. There's not going to be fruit on the vines. The produce of the olive will fail. The fields will yield no food. The flock will be cut off from the fold. There will be no herd in the stalls. Even the simplest signs of God's favor are absent in the world that Habakkuk is inhabiting. And Habakkuk is honest about that. He is realistic about the world that he is experiencing. It's important for us to understand that the life of faith is a life of honest assessment about our hearts and about the world that we experience. The emotional response that Habakkuk has to the news God gives him is not an unfaithful response. It is an honest and realistic response. The gospel frees us to this kind of life. The gospel frees us to emotionally honest lives. In fact, I would go so far as to say that at no point does God command or even invite us to spend our lives pretending that we're okay and that the world is simple. God at no point invites us to pretend, but we are constantly tempted to do that. We are constantly tempted to pretend. I was trying to think through some ways I have pretended in my life, and I'm going to guess that if I've done this, then perhaps some of you have also struggled with pretending. For instance, pretending you're fine when you're not. Pretending you are fine when you are actually hurting. More than that, I would wager to think that a number of us have gone through our lives feeling ashamed and guilty for the way that we have felt or responded to situations. We've gone through our lives feeling like that was unfaithful for us to feel pain or grief or frustration in the midst of difficult situations. So we instead pretend that we're fine when we're actually not. Another way that we pretend is that sometimes we want to pretend that trauma did not happen to us. We pretend that we didn't experience the trauma, so we never talk about it, and we never process it, and we try to shove it down deep and cover over it with smiles and happiness. We pretend that we didn't experience the pain or the trauma. Sometimes I think we're tempted to pretend that we're something we're not, and so we change the way that we talk, or we change the way that we appear, or even the way that we carry ourselves, so that we can appear more mature or even more spiritual than we actually are. We're pretending. We're putting on a show. We are faking it, hoping that one day we're going to make it. And at some point, we resent the people that make us feel as if we're pretending. We become self-deluded even about who we actually are, and we expect people to sort of prop up the fictions that we've created about ourselves. We pretend or we're tempted to do this. We can pretend also that our actions have no consequences. I remember early on in my time as a pastor, a woman came to me, a mother and a wife who came to me, and she said that her husband didn't feel very connected at the church. And I said that was probably because he's not there 3 out of 4 Sundays. He was traveling for travel baseball with his child, with his oldest son. Again, actions have consequences, but she wanted to make that the church's fault, that her husband didn't feel connected when he wasn't connected. In the same way, we can pretend our actions don't have consequences in our parenting. If we constantly fly off the handle at our kids, we shouldn't be surprised when they also struggle with anger issues. It is easy for us to pretend as if other people are responsible for the things we are actually doing. Maybe a final way that we pretend is sometimes we can pretend that the world is either better or worse than it actually is. If we pretend the world is better, we end up in naive lives, and we have to remember that the world is actually broken by sin, and the Bible invites us to recognize that. But in the same way, the Bible has not invited us to believe that the world is utterly and completely evil. We cannot pretend that the world is worse than it is, because God is still sovereign. God is still at work, and He is doing just fine. God is not wringing His hands over the world. We have to keep those things in tension, certainly, that the world is broken and God is still sovereign, but we can't pretend that the world is either better or worse. You see, if I was trying to boil down this thought, what I would want to say to you is that part of being God's people means that we live in reality. We have to live in the real world. And the reason we have to live in reality is that we can't actually escape it. Like, reality always wins. And if you try to live in a world that isn't real, or if you try to deceive even yourself about how you're feeling or what the world is like, you are ultimately just going to pass on the cost of dealing with reality to the people around you. You'll destruct. You will self-destruct. In fact, I've got a quote on the front of your bulletin from a guy named Christian Smith. He is a Christian who is a sociologist, and he's brilliant. And this was the least complicated quote I could find in his book. The book is called To Flourish or Destruct, and he says, "Nobody escapes pain and loss. The only question is whether they're the kinds that lead to flourishing or destructing." And that's part of a larger section where he's saying, if you try to avoid pain and loss, ultimately, you're making other people deal with it on your behalf. You're passing along the cost of reality to other people. See, friends, the life of faith invites us to look at the world straight on, to see it for what it is, to see it in its brokenness and to see it in its glory, and it invites us to look at our hearts and to see what we are actually feeling and experiencing, and it invites us to pray both of those to God. It invites us to pray our hearts and to pray the world to our Heavenly Father who is sovereign. It invites us to be realistic without being cynical. But that's not all that we see in these verses from Habakkuk chapter 3. It's not just that we are called to be realistic as part of a life of faith. The life of faith is also a life of joy. You see joy in verses 18 and 19. Habakkuk ends all of this book on a note of joy. And this is a joy that occurs despite how he is feeling. Do you notice that? Rottenness is in his bones, and yet he rejoices. How is that not pretending? How is that not doing the thing I just said we can't actually do as Christians. I think we pretend in the Christian life because we misunderstand what joy actually is. We tend to think that joy is simply an expression of how we're feeling and of how things are going in our lives. When in reality, joy and happiness are not the same thing. The grounds of joy are not how we feel. The grounds of joy are not what our circumstances actually are. The grounds of joy are much more certain. Look at what Habakkuk says in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You see, friends, joy is more true than our circumstances because it is based on something more true than our circumstances. Joy is based on and in the Lord. C.S. Lewis offers a definition of joy that I think is really helpful for getting our minds around what it actually means to experience and to recognize joy in our lives in a broken world. I've got that quote there on the front of your bulletin. This is from his book, Surprised by Joy. And he has just sort of referenced three experiences in his life, but then he says this: the quality common to the three experiences is that of an unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. I call it joy. The rest of the quote is worth your time, but I'm going to stop there for the purposes of our sermon. So the point is, what Lewis is saying is that joy is an unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any satisfaction. Joy is an insatiable longing for what is true, for what is good, for what is beautiful. When you have experienced joy in your life, it might have felt like a catch in your throat when you saw something profoundly beautiful or something profoundly moving. You caught a glimpse of something in that moment that was more true than anything you were actually experiencing. That catch in your throat, that gasp when you get a sense of what the world should be. That is joy. Joy is an insatiable longing for what is actually true, for what is actually good, and what is actually beautiful. It's more true than our present reality. God is not asking us in these verses to pretend that everything is fine and to rejoice despite our circumstances. God is asking us to find joy, to find longing in the fact that we belong to Him, to find joy in the fact that we are part of His story and that He is good. We find joy in a broken world in the fact that God has redeemed us. God is keeping us, and God will bless us for all of eternity. We have joy in a broken world because there is a story more true than our circumstances. Joy comes when we experience and understand, and that truth gets deep into our bones. Verse 19 similarly tells us that when that joy permeates into our soul, when we recognize that we are part of a story more true than pain and frustration, that we have a confidence and a sure footing in our lives. The image Habakkuk uses here is that we're like a deer in the mountains, sure-footed, running through difficult terrain. Have you ever seen anyone with confidence like that? With joy like that? The best sermon I've ever heard in my entire life was preached at the first church I was a pastor at. Arden Presbyterian Church in Asheville, North Carolina. And well, he was a guest preacher, and he was a man that I had known for some time. He had been the pastor of another local church, and he had to retire because he had been diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. And at the time that he preached this sermon, he had no use of his upper body. His arms were completely immobile. He had to wear a neck brace to keep his head upright. And he stood in front of our congregation, and he preached a sermon on Romans 8 and talked about the sovereignty of God and his goodness in our hardships. And seeing a man who so clearly bore the brokenness of the world, proclaiming the goodness of God, proclaiming the sovereignty of his creator, was more amazing to me than the most polished rhetoric I've ever seen on a preacher. He preached more by standing there than I do when I do whatever I do here in front of you. He was incredible. It was joy and it was confidence like I have never seen in my entire life. He was sure-footed like a deer in the mountains. Realism and joy characterize this life of faith. And as good as Habakkuk's example is to us this morning, there is one even better. Because Jesus is ultimately the one who shows us what realism and what joy look like. No one is more realistic than Jesus. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying on the night that he would be betrayed and was going to be crucified the following day. Jesus goes into that garden and prays, and he sees the brokenness of the world with perfect clarity. He knows precisely what he is going to do that weekend. And what is his response? He cries out to his heavenly Father. He pours out his grief and his sorrow and his trembling and his tears and his pain. He pours them out to his heavenly Father. He was realistic like no man before or after. And in the same way, no one has better exhibited joy than Jesus. No one has shown us that joy is something more true than our circumstances like Jesus. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12 that I've always wondered what it means. And I think the older I get and the more I think about things like Habakkuk, the more it makes sense to me of what it's actually saying. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the author of Hebrews says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And here's the part: "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," the joy that was set before him, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus went to the cross for joy because there was something more true than pain. There was something more true than the hardship and even the judgment of God that he would experience. Jesus is the one who shows us what realism and what joy actually mean, but he's not just demonstrating them for us. Because by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is actually making us people of faith. Jesus is shaping this kind of life in us. He is forming us into realistic hearts, and he's forming us into lives of joy. He is making us people that see the world truly, who pray their hearts to God, who live emotionally honest lives. And he is making us people who have joy because we are part of a story that is more true than our circumstances. A story that begins in eternity past and ends in eternity future with all things made new. A story that ends with a future too glorious to even imagine. That is, my friends, the life of faith. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess how prone we are to pretend that we're fine, to pretend that our hearts are calm when they're anxious, to pretend like the world is better or worse than it really is. And we pray that you would shape us, that you would form us into the image of our Savior, who looked with perfect clarity into the world, who expressed his heart fully to his Heavenly Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would even make us a people of joy, that you would anchor us in this true story, that you would anchor us in a reality that is broader than our pain, that is broader than our frustrations, that is broader and more certain than our circumstances. Father, anchor us in this life of faith for your glory and our good, in Christ's name. Amen.